Well, as we get started this morning, I just wanted to say a personal word of thanks, first of all, for the generosity, the gifts, and the kindness that you showed to me and to our family during Pastor Appreciation Month in October. We're grateful for that and really are grateful for being a part of this church family and for the privilege of serving you and loving you. And it gets sweeter as the years go by. So we're grateful to be here. And then I also just wanted to take the occasion to recognize that and just make clear to us once again that I'm not the only pastor in this church. Now, I am I'm the one vocational pastor, and I have this role as a lead pastor, as your teaching pastor, teaching elder. But all of the elders in our church are also pastors. And I want to recognize these guys. So if you're an elder here in the church, would you stand? And I think we've got, I'm not sure if Tim Smith is here this morning, but Dave Enders, Lyndon up in the balcony. And then also, is Dell here? Dell's not here. And Wes? All right. So this, they kind of blew my plan. I was going to have those guys stand too. You guys could be seated. I'm grateful for these guys who are either currently elders or who have previously served as elders and still have very much a shepherding role, even though it's not in an official capacity. But Wes Ward, who is serving really as a youth pastor for us now and is just doing an exceptional job. We just had a couple of days in a youth retreat and a lot of fun with 25 kids there. Just grateful for that. So anyway, I'm grateful for these guys, and I want you to pray for them. Recognize they are your elders, they are your pastors, along with me, alongside me, and their task, just as mine is to care for this church, care for the flock, and so be praying for them. Now, one reason I brought all that up is because the passage we're studying this morning is really all about shepherds. It's about shepherding the flock of God in 1 Peter chapter 5, and so I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 7. And keep in mind as we're reading this that Peter is addressing the suffering church. Peter is addressing the church as it is facing persecution. We saw that last week and how he exhorts the church as they're suffering according to the will of God that they are to entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. And then the next verse, there's not a chapter break in the original, the next verse, so I exhort. So it's in light of the suffering that the church is facing that he exhorts the elders and the church to live in a certain way. And that's what we have in this first paragraph of 1 Peter chapter 5. So I think that means for us this, that the shepherding of the church is especially critical to sustain the church when it's facing opposition, when it's facing suffering, when it's facing persecution, because that's the context in which Peter writes. Let's see what he says. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. This is God's word. As we look at this passage, I just want to point out three things about the shepherds, the flock, and then the chief shepherd. All right, there are exhortations here for the shepherds. There are exhortations for the flock. And Peter calls our attention to the chief shepherd. So first of all, verses 1 through 4, we see these exhortations to the shepherds. And I think this is an instructive passage about church leadership in the New Testament. And what Peter, what I want to point out here is something about the role of elders, something about the task of elders, and then the reward of elders. All right, the role of elders. Peter addresses the elders in verse 1, and notice that he charges them with the task of shepherding in verse 2, which he then describes in terms of exercising oversight. Now, here's one of the things that I think is interesting and for us to note in this passage, is that those who are called elders, they're given this name elders or presbyters from the Greek word presbyteros, presbyteroi here in the plural. These elders are giving a task, and that task is described in terms of shepherding. That's the verbal form of the Greek word for shepherd or pastor. Now, you may not know this, but the word for pastor means shepherd. That's what a shepherd is. A shepherd is a pastor is a shepherd, and that word is used in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul talks about how Christ has given to the church pastors, and it's the noun form of this verb, shepherds. So that means that elders are pastors, all right? They're shepherds. That's what an elder is. And then Peter also uses another verb, exercising oversight. And that's the verbal form of the word overseer or episkopos, from which we get the word Episcopalian, the Episcopalian church. It comes from this Greek word. It's a word that came to be understood in church history as bishops. Bishops are overseers over the church. But in the New Testament, the bishops are not people who are over a realm or a group of churches. The bishops are those who exercise oversight. They're overseers. And they're the same people as the elders and as the pastors. So here's the simple point I'm trying to make, is that in the New Testament, church leaders are all known under these various different names, but it's all the same role. Elders are pastors, are overseers. All right? They're all the same role. And so that tells us what the role of a church leader was in the New Testament, and that's how we've tried to pattern our church here at Fulkerson. So your elders are also your shepherds or your pastors, and they are also the overseers of the church, the ones who watch over the church. All right, that leads us to think for a minute specifically about this task. What is the task of elders? And it is the task of shepherding the flock of God. That's what Peter says, verses 1 and 2. So I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now that verb, to shepherd, it really encompasses all of the tasks of a shepherd. So it would include especially feeding the flock. Feeding the flock, that's what a shepherd would do, is lead the flock into good pastures. I mean, you just think in terms of Psalm 23, leading into beside still waters and into green pastures. That's what a shepherd does. He leads the flock to places where they can feed. And that's the task of a shepherd. That's the task of an elder. That's the task of a pastor, to feed the flock. And how do pastors feed the flock? How do elders feed the flock? They feed them by leading them and teaching them in the Word of God. So elders are to be teachers in the church. They are those who teach the flock the Word of God. All right, but it also, this word shepherding, it also includes leadership. So it's not just feeding the flock, it's also leading the flock, because elders would also be those who were leading the flock to the places they needed to go. And not only that, they were caring for the flock. They were watching over the flock. They were protecting the flock, defending the flock against predators like wolves and mountain lions. All of those tasks are included in this single verb, shepherd, to shepherd. That's what a shepherd does. And then Peter says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Exercising oversight. So the shepherds are also the overseers of the church. That is, they're watching over the church. They're exercising a kind of authority in the church. But Peter then follows this with three adverbial qualifiers, three not but statements. And those statements very carefully nuance the motivation and the reasons and the manner in which elders are to lead the flock. Now notice these quickly. First of all, he says, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Simply put, that means the elders are to serve voluntarily, not from external pressure. Elders aren't to serve as elders because they feel pressured to by others, whether it's a spouse or a family member, or even from the needs of the church. I think this means that the need does not constitute the call. This is a special calling. It's a special calling. And one of the qualifications for this calling, as Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, is there must be a desire for the work. A desire for the work. A desire to actually give oneself to this kind of work. So not serving out of compulsion, but voluntarily, willingly, as God would have you. The commentator Richard Linsky captured the spirit of Peter's thought well when he says, elders are not to serve like drafted soldiers, but like volunteers. Secondly, they are not to shame, they are not to serve or exercise oversight for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Now, this again addresses the issue of motivation behind an elder service. It's not to be for shameful gain. He's not to be motivated by financial gain. Rather, he's to serve with a ready mind, meaning eagerly and enthusiastically. Now, little parentheses here. I don't think this contradicts what Scripture teaches elsewhere regarding the responsibility of church to financially support those who serve full-time in vocational ministry as vocational elders or pastors. I mean, I receive a salary from our church because this is my full-time job. That's not in contradiction to what Peter says. And we know that because of other things that Scripture says. So, for example, 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, for the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it, when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. Be patient with me this morning. I've got a cold coming on. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And then in 1 Corinthians 8, he actually gives an extensive argument for the right of those who labor in the gospel to be supported in that work. Here's the summary statement in verse 14. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So, Peter is clearly not addressing the responsibility of churches. He is rather addressing the motivation of elders. And what he's saying is that an elder should not be motivated by financial gain. And really, the key words here are shameful gain. Karen Jobes, in her commentary, explains that the practice of financially compensating church leadership in some form arose early in the church, but the abuse of the privilege also arose with it. And she says that this term for shameful gain implies a dishonest attempt to gain financially, which suggests that leaders who oversaw the Christian community sometimes misappropriated its resources for their own gain. The proper attitude of an elder is an eagerness to give, not a desire to get. All right, that's the point here. And that's incidentally why it's good for churches to have good checks and balances in the way they manage their resources. So, for example, I'm not a check writer for Fulkerson. I don't have my name on the account. I can't write a check. Can't write a check to myself. Can't withdraw funds or receive any kind of compensation or anything like that without that being approved by other people who have charge of that money. And that's a protection. That's a protection. And in accord with what Peter says here. The proper attitude of an elder is an eagerness to give, not a desire to get. Here's the third thing that Peter says. He says that these elders are to exercise oversight, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And here again, he's addressing the manner in which the elders are to serve. And they're not to serve in an authoritative way, a domineering way. This is a warning against autocratic, dictatorial, domineering church leadership. We've all heard that statement, haven't we? I think it was Alexander Pope who said, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. We know that. We've seen that. We've seen that in secular ways, and perhaps we've even seen that in the church. And this is one reason why Scripture always subverts our expectations about how authority and power are to be used. Christians, when they have power, are always to use the power to serve. They use the power to serve. They don't use the power to lord it over the flock, as the old King James translates this statement. Not domineering over those in your charge, not lording it over the flock, but rather, how do they serve? How do they lead? By being examples. By being examples. So this is the manner in which the elders are to serve. And notice, they are examples to the flock, and Peter has already said they are exercising, exercising oversight, and they are shepherding the flock of God. And I think here is the important thing for both churches to remember and for elders and pastors to remember. The flock does not belong to the pastors or the leaders. It's the flock of God. It belongs to God. You remember what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28? He's addressing there the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he tells them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. The flock is the church of God obtained by the blood of Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. The church belongs to him. The church belongs to him. And elders are to keep that in mind as they lead. Simply put, we could summarize all of these nuanced statements from Peter in this way. We could say that that elders are called to be shepherds, not cowboys. All right? They're called to be shepherds. And shepherds lead the flock gently and tenderly. They're not cowboys. They don't drive the sheep. They're not to drive the sheep. They're not to rule the sheep with an iron fist or anything like that. They are to tenderly lead and nurture and feed and protect the church. And then the final thing here related to the shepherds or the elders is in verse 4, the reward of the elders. You see that in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now this reference to the chief shepherd, that shows us something else about the shepherds. It shows us that the elders in the church are under-shepherds. Christ is the chief shepherd. They are under-shepherds. And their reward is this promise of the unfading crown of glory. The crown, of course, was the reward for an athlete who would win a race or win in the games. And so Peter's mixing his metaphors here, and he's describing glorification. Partnering in, partaking of, sharing in the glory of Christ when he is revealed. He's describing that in terms of receiving a crown, receiving some kind of commendation. And this is showing us that the reward for an elder, for a shepherd, is the eternal reward that is given by Christ himself when he appears. Okay, so these are the exhortations for the shepherds. Now, secondly, let's think for a few minutes about the flock, because Peter doesn't only address the shepherds, he also addresses the flock. Two times in these verses, he calls the church the flock of God in verse 2, and then once again, he calls them the flock in verse 3, and that's a frequent descriptor of the church in Scripture. I've already read Acts chapter 20, where Paul says, pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock, right? All the flock, which is the church of God, obtained with his own blood. Or you might think of Jesus' tender words to his followers, his disciples, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Or we might think of the Old Testament words from Psalm 100 and verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God, it is he who made us, we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. We're his flock. So this is a description of the church. And notice that just as Peter exhorts the shepherds, so he exhorts the flock, and he essentially says three things. He says that the flock, that they are to submit. that they are to humble themselves and that they are to cast their anxieties on the Lord. First of all, they are to submit in verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, that word younger is a comparative, the comparative form of an adjective, which means new or young. And the contrast, according to Karen Jobes, is not between older men and younger men in the church. It's rather between those who are not elders and those who are. So it's really an exhortation to the church members to submit to the leaders. Now, again, it's submission to a certain kind of leadership, right? It's submission to a certain kind of leadership. Peter's not in any way saying that church members should do everything that a church leader ever says, as if church leaders have unrestrained authority. Rather, church leaders exercise their leadership through their ministry of the Word of God and through their wise leadership and their humble service of the church. And when elders and leaders are serving in that way, the church is to follow. This is reinforced in other places in Scripture. For example, Hebrews 13, verse 17, where the writer there says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So here's the first responsibility of the flock to the shepherds, and that's to submit to them in as much as they lead as God has designed. Secondly, Peter says we are to humble ourselves. And you see this in verses 5 and 6. And he talks about humility in two relationships, towards one another and towards God. First of all, towards one another, verse 5. "Clothe yourselves, all of you." So he's now including the elders too. "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." And he's using this. This is a very familiar metaphor in the New Testament when talking about the kind of virtues that we are to live with, that are to characterize our lives. It's the idea of putting on a garment. And just perhaps there's a reference here to a particular garment, the apron of the humble household servant. Or we might even think of the Lord Jesus himself in John chapter 13 when he girded himself with the servant's towel and he took that basin of water and he washed the feet of his disciples. Peter was there, you remember? And Peter had his own feet washed by the Savior. And perhaps Peter's thinking of this as he now says, "Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another." Take the servant's role. We're to serve one another. And then he also says in verse 6 that there's to be humility towards the Lord. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God," he says, "so that at the proper time he may exalt you." So humility, humility. And then thirdly, in verse 7, he says, "Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Now, that is a verbal participle. And it's actually further explaining how we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. How do you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God? You do it by casting your anxieties on God. When you cast your anxieties on the Lord, you're humbling yourself before God. You know what that means? That means that when you don't cast your anxieties on the Lord, it's actually a symptom of pride. It's actually pride. The reason why we don't cast our cares on the Lord is because we're proud. We're self-sufficient. But when we recognize our condition and our need for the Lord and we humble ourselves before Him, that will lead us to cast our cares upon him. And why should we do that? Peter tells us, because he cares for you. He cares for you. That reminds me of the words of the psalmist when he says, "This I know, that God is for me." Or the apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, where he says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Or even the words of Jesus himself when he says, "Your heavenly Father cares for you." And do you know, Christian, do you know this, that God cares for you? He cares for you. He's concerned about your welfare. He's concerned about your needs. He loves you as a heavenly Father. He cares for you. He wants to provide for you. He's watching over you. And he invites you to bring your burdens to the Lord and cast them upon him. We are helpless sheep. Now, I've never had sheep, and I don't know much about sheep, but Dave Enders actually does have sheep. And he's told me what sheep are like. And from everything I gather, they are pretty helpless creatures. And they need to be cared for. They need to be tended to. They need to be watched over. They need to be fed. And that's how we are in relationship to Christ. We're just needy, helpless sheep. And we need to look to Him to carry our burdens and our cares. So we cast our anxieties on the Lord. And that leads us finally to think for a few minutes about the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. Because Peter doesn't only mention the elders and their role of being shepherds, and he doesn't only address the flock and their responsibilities, he also points us to Christ as our chief shepherd. You see that in verse 4? When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And we also saw this earlier in 1 Peter 2, verse 25, where Peter says, "For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer." There's both of those terms. Use of Christ, you return to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. And of course, it reminds us of the words of Christ, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And let me just suggest here real quickly, and this isn't on the slide, but let me just suggest for you four things that the shepherd does, the chief shepherd. First of all, he seeks the sheep. You remember how Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And you remember the parable of the good shepherd that left the 99 to go seek the one sheep that had gone astray? That's the heart of Christ. That's the heart of Christ. He seeks us. He seeks us out. He pursues us. He chases us out into the wilderness to save us and to seek us and to reclaim our lives. He also saves us. He delivers us. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He came to seek and to save the lost. And how does he save us? He saves us by laying down his life for us. It shows us the great sacrifice of Christ for us. But he not only seeks us and saves us, he also restores us. The shepherd restores the sheep. When the sheep fall down and break a leg, the shepherd binds it up. In fact, sometimes when sheep fall down, they can't get back up, right? They're top heavy and they can't get back up, and it takes the shepherd to get them back up on their feet. And you know what? The Apostle Peter had a very personal experience of this, didn't he? Do you remember how Peter, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, in spite of all of his protests, that if everybody else forsook Jesus, he would be the one that would be faithful to the end. Yet on the night when Jesus was betrayed, Peter denied Jesus, not one time, not two, but three times. Three times. By the end, he was swearing with oaths and curses, "I don't know the man. I don't know the man." He completely blew it. He completely failed. And you remember that when Jesus rose from the dead, he told the disciples, he told those who saw him, the women, to go tell the disciples and Peter, that he'd risen from the dead. And then he appeared personally to Peter. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. But then especially in John chapter 21, we have this beautiful scene on the beach where the disciples have been fishing the Sea of Galilee, and they see Jesus on the beach, and he's kindling a fire. He's preparing breakfast for them. And Peter jumps out of the boat, and he swims to the shore. And there he has an encounter with Jesus. And you remember how it goes? The Lord looks at Peter and he says, "Simon, do you love me?" Three times he asks him this question, "Do you love me?" And Peter responds, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And do you remember what Jesus tells him? "Feed my sheep." What is the Lord doing there? He is restoring Peter. He's restoring him. And he's preparing him and equipping him to be able to shepherd others himself. The Lord restores the sheep. And then here's the final thing. He not only seeks the sheep, saves the sheep, restores the sheep, but he also protects the sheep or defends the sheep. And again, when we remember that Peter is writing here to a persecuted church, he's writing to suffering Christians, he's writing to those who are threatened by the wolves. And here is Christ, the one who defends them from the wolves, who protects them, who cares for them. He is their protector and their defender. So this image of shepherd is so powerful. It shows us Christ's tender care for his church, his self-sacrifice, and his faithful oversight and protection. Let me just end in this way. I read one time about an old pastor who was forced to retire because his many years of preaching had worn out his voice, and his voice had gotten old, and you know, he spoke with squeaks and cracks in his voice. He couldn't speak in a polished way anymore. He's a very humble man, but one day he was invited to a luncheon, and it was in kind of an aloof, high society kind of group of people. And the person who was leading the luncheon had invited a famous actor to come and to entertain the guests. And he asked if anyone had a request of something to recite. And the old pastor was there, and he thought, I'll ask him to recite Psalm 23. And so he did. And the actor replied, that's an unusual request, but I do know it, and I'll recite it on one condition. I'll say it first if you'll recite it after me. And the old pastor agreed to it. He thought it was a great opportunity to, you know, be a witness for the Lord, so he agreed to it. And so the actor flawlessly recited the 23rd Psalm. And then this old pastor, with his worn out, squeaky, cracking voice, had his turn. And in broken syllables, he worked his way through the psalm. And by the time he was done, as the story goes, there was not a dry eye in the room. And the actor sensed the emotion of the moment, and he stood up and said, you applauded for me, you clapped for me, but you wept for him, and the difference is obvious. I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. He knows the shepherd. And I just want to ask you this morning, do you know the shepherd? Do you know Christ, the good shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep? The chief shepherd, who's coming again for his flock, who's going to appear in glory? Look to the shepherd this morning. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this portrait of Christ that Scripture gives us. The portrait of Christ as this wonderful shepherd who is so self-sacrificing, so tender, and so caring for the sheep. And we place our trust and our hope in him this morning. Lord, I pray that those of us who serve as under-shepherds in the church would imitate Christ as our example. And I pray this morning that all of us would respond in humility, recognizing our need for Christ as our shepherd, that we would cast our cares and our anxieties on him this morning, that we cast our burdens upon him this morning, and that we would be sustained by the loving, tender care of our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.